to allow the Spirit to open our eyes as to why we're studying it, what we want to see here, is very important. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer. Now, before we begin, excuse me, everybody has in front of you Hebrews chapter 11. I got in trouble. The lady at Type 4 just really got mad that I just gave you all my those large things I gave you last week. Well, you just ruined the whole thing. If you don't care about it, well, then just forget the whole thing. Gee, calm down. It was a last minute thought. And, didn't know it was going to be a divine decree here. But, so you have Hebrews 11 and hopefully enough room to take some notes if you like to on Hebrews 11. But first of all, we need to go into prayer and get ready to open the Bible. People, there's just nothing more important, more dangerous than the study of Scripture. It's really interesting. Nothing more important, nothing more dangerous than to open the Bible, because it can be seen in so many different ways, be used to prove whatever you want it to prove. And, you know, how do you know now? But you're just so convinced at different stages, boy, I got it, I got it. But once you do, once he's opened the veil, lifted the veil, that what God is looking for is for us to trust him. Chapters like this, wasn't even the reason I went to the Hebrews 11, but as I went through it and prepared it, studied it in the Greek, do all the stuff that I do, and it just boggled my mind, a truth that I want to show you in this that we're going to be looking at. So let's prepare ourselves. Does anybody have any special request in prayer before we begin? Because this is important night. We don't spend the whole time in prayer anymore, but let's spend some time. If you have a special request, a prayer, come on in, Judith. How you doing? Good. If you have a special request, just let me know. Anybody have anything special? Well, I'll kick it off. Please be in prayer for my mom. I've not brought that to you very often over the years, but mom is, there's quite a difference in her physical, even her mental, but especially her physical strength and ability to do things. So please be in prayer. God's will be done there. I have no problem. In fact, I talked to her, so I'm not out of school. Just go home without, if it can happen, that God would do it without a great deal of suffering. And she's ready to go home. We talked about that again. Why is he keeping me here? And she doesn't catch it, but you will. I said, Mom, I don't know why he's keeping any of us here. So please be in prayer for my mother. Her name is Fern. Okay, anything else? Anybody else have a prayer request? Okay. And let's go to the throne of grace and prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Let's pray. Why study the book of Revelation, Heavenly Father? First of all, we know that it is in the Scriptures, but there's even a more profound personal dynamic and blessing if we will allow your Spirit to open our eyes in regard to this great book. So, Father, we pray that tonight as we look through another great chapter of the Bible, that your Spirit will open our eyes as to the importance of studying the book of Revelation in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our single life, and our finance, our friendships, romance, every area of our being, that we will see how this book has such great impact. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as I said to you, we went through some of the things. I think we got up through verse 4 last week, and so let's pick it up. But some of the things, what the book is about, the book is about faith. Let me state why we're here. Let me state why we're here, and then we'll see it. And that way we won't lose that significance of it. We study the book of Revelation, and you have this in your notes. But we study the book of Revelation, first of all, because it is in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. And so, therefore, all Scripture is written for our prophet, spiritual prophet. Secondly, there is a This is one of the few books that actually says there's a blessing associated with those who hear and heed. Does that mean that there isn't with the other books of the Bible? I don't think so. I think there is. But this one specifically states that. So we have that going for us. A lot of criticism placed upon a study of the book because it does cause division, and I hope that that's one thing that I have and will, when we get into the text, convey to you, don't let this be a division book between you and Christians. But since it does cause so much division and fights and all of this type of thing in the church, why study the book? We're not going to be there. And my first answer to that is, yes, you will. You will be there. You will be in heaven in a resurrected body, but you will be in the midst of all of this. You just won't be on earth in this body of flesh. Having said that, that is something I want to comment. All right, we won't be here, so why study this book? Well, that's why I want to turn to Hebrews 11. Because what I want to show you in this book, in this one chapter, just a phenomenal chapter, in how, and this is what I want you to see, and as we go through this, in how, what is all this? In how, we live a person, and we're going to look at people, but let's just deal with us. A believer lives at this point in time, so you're born, here's your birth and spiritual birth, and then we die. And what I want us to see is how something that was going to happen way up here in the future that these people would never realize in their lifetime, in their physical lifetime, yet it influenced their whole life. It influences marriage. It influences how you live. If I can do my job, if you'll allow the Spirit to open your eyes and ears here, what we're going to see is what's going to happen here should have an unbelievable impact in just, I mean, daily decisions, not knowledge, but in your daily, the way we live daily, the decisions that you and I have to make all day long throughout our life. And we have to make a lot of decisions. And they are in this book. They're in this chapter, the great chapter of believers who live by faith. Now, what is interesting here, a lot of people, we are to witness to the unbeliever and we are to give the gospel. I want that understood before I go to this next statement. But that's not the beginning and end of everything. In fact, as I relate to you, there are very few stories in the Bible that we can talk about that deal with a person becoming eternally saved. Very few stories. Most of the stories is about the second part of God's plan for all of us, not the first part. That's simple, quick, and easy. Boom, you're saved forever. But there's just very few stories about that about that journey. I mean, you got the whole book of Job. We don't even know how he was saved. He starts off a believer. And you got just a little statement on Abraham with David. It's all about the second part that we're talking about, the life that we live for ourselves and how we live that life. And what's interesting is, while this is a book on a chapter on faith, a book, it's almost like a book, a chapter on faith, it's not specifically talking at all about faith in Christ. Now, there's going to be an inference to that, and I'll show you. But that's not the subject matter, faith in Jesus Christ. Nor does the writer here do any kind of contrasting of faith and works. That's not talked about here. He just goes straight to what faith is, trusting God. Trusting God. He doesn't deal with faith as a means of justification. The great issue here is how faith affects our daily lives. How trusting God in regard to events so far in the future that we will not be there. And indeed, unless we are the rapture generation, we won't be there, here for these events, in this body. And yet, people, if we do our job right here, and we allow the Spirit to open our eyes here, what we're going to see is something so phenomenal, so powerful, of how it will affect our lives. How y'all doing? Come on, we got two right here. Right here at the front. Nice, comfortable seats. I don't know why people didn't come. This dispels the Baptist view. If you put the comfortable chairs in front, they'll fill up. Here are the comfortable chairs, and they're empty. Okay. All right. But so what we're looking at is how something so far in the future that, again, unless we are the rapture generation, doesn't affect us. Yet it does affect us. And that's what I want us to see. So let's read quickly and move into where we are, where we left off at verse 4 last week. Now, verse 1. Now, faith. You have a new thing of the printout of the of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is really not so much a definition, but it's used as that, as so much as a description of faith. Faith is a present reality. Faith deals, by the way, I didn't do this last week, what I'm saying right now. That's the trouble. If I go back, I'll have a class ready, and I'll say, you know, I need to go back and just do one thing. It goes a whole day of study, and I changed the whole message. But I had a week, so I went back and did a little bit more. But faith here is presented as a present reality. Faith that isn't talked about in this chapter, because I just said it's not about faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. What we're talking about here is a faith in God about something so far in the future, yet it affects our lives. Faith is the present reality. Faith deals with the future. It deals with the unseen. It deals with the future and the unseen. Things not seen. Therefore, very important. Faith is not feeling. Sometimes people get faith and feeling confused. It's not feeling. It deals with that which is not seen. There's no confirmation, people, in the senses, the six senses of man. So faith and feeling don't go together. Because it's almost just the opposite of that in the sense that there's nothing to excite the senses in regard to faith. Because it is of the unseen and the future. Faith is the assurance. Which if you have here, faith is the assurance. Did a little Greek work on that. And it means giving substance to. That's what it is. This giving substance to. It is the assurance. The real existence. The word, some of you might recognize the word hypostasis. We deal with that word in dealing with the character of Christ in hypostatic union. Hypostasis. What is hypostasis? Substance. Substance. So that it now guides, and if we read this, look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance, see, that guides the things of hope that we hope for. So this is what gives us that conviction. This is the substance. This is what makes it real. Because there's no substance in the world. There's no substance in our senses about faith. You can't see it, prove it, any of these things. It's by faith. Don't waste your time proving Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world. You can't. Proving that God created the world. And some Christians say, oh, it's there, man. But if you don't want to see that, the non-creationist view, it makes sense to them. It's faith. It's trusting it. I'll show you that right here in this text. Okay, so it's the assurance. It's the giving a substance that something is real, though there's no evidence of it being there. No evidence in your life. And yet you're willing now to live your life in regard to that substance that is not there. Okay, now faith, future, and unseen is the assurance, the real existence. Things hoped for, the conviction, that is the proof of things. And things here is pragma in the Greek, and it means a thing done. Of a thing done. Things done. Not seen. So the conviction here is putting of this conviction into action, into our life. Faith sees and knows, apprehends as reality what is not real and revealed to the senses, but it is real. So this is what we're doing. Now, we live today. We're going to study the book of Revelation that deals with something that's going to happen. That's just for the sake. We might be the rapture generation, but for the sake of conversation of, say, our grandfathers and great-grandparents, that it's still way out there. And what I want us to see in this chapter, yet it's going to affect the way I live every day of my life right now. Verse 2, for by it, by what? By faith. For by faith, the men of old gained approval. Now, this sounds like performance, but if we looked at it, it's not performance. See? by what? The antecedent of it is faith. Gained approval, the Greek text, bear good witness. Now, we've got two things going on here. One, faith is observed. Faith is observed by God. Faith is observed by angels and by men. But people, there's something else that we didn't look at last week that's very important here in bearing a good witness. For by it, faith, men of old bore a good witness. That involves just you and inside of you. Hold your place. Well, no, I've held your place. Open your Bible to, if you will, 1 John 5. Let me show you a powerful passage here. 1 John 5. That goes right along with this. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, and we're going to look at verse 10. 1 John 5, 10. The one, now watch this. The one who believes in the Son of God, okay, that's believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, has the witness, now note what it says, and it's correct in the Greek, in Himself. You bear that witness in yourself. So this is something that no matter who else believes it or not, no matter what others do with it, you have borne witness of who and what Jesus Christ is because of your faith, and it's inside of you. The one who does not believe God has made him, the one who does not believe God has made him, God, a liar. Because he, this person, has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. So you and I have borne witness of who Jesus Christ is, but it's within ourselves. And now let's go back to the Hebrew, or to Hebrews 11, and note this, in our passage, gained approval. In other words, borne good witness within ourselves. So the Greek construction here deals with something that happens within ourselves. So we are faithful. People, watch this now. We are faithful to husband. We are faithful to our wives. We deal with our money, our time, relationships, all these things. We deal with them because of something that is going to happen way up here in the future. Why do you choose to live that way? It's not just a matter of, well, that's sin and wrong. No, it's a matter that everything has to do with what's going to happen way up here in the future. What God has planned, and that there is an eternity. So what we're in effect saying is, this is so real to me, what is not seen and provable by any of the senses, it is so real to me, it's going to affect how I live my life. It's going to affect how I deal with every day of my life. That's how real this is to me. Verse 3, by faith we understand. So here's the perceptiveness of faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word, and that is the speaking of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. People, even the creation, you can't prove it to anyone. Don't waste your time. Don't lose a friend. Don't get all frustrated. This is so problematic with Christians, is when they get on their crusades. And one of the great crusades in the 20s was when creation and evolution became an issue. And what happened? Christ crucified and resurrected was never made the issue, and evolution was what was taught in school. Nothing was gained by all of the Christian stuff. In fact, Christians looked very foolish because most of them didn't have the sense to go study anything. Oh, God created and it was done 4,000 years ago and all this kind of stuff. No. There's such evidence that the world could have been here, the millions of years that people talk about. It just, and as far as I'm concerned, now this is personal, I think God did it that way. I think God made it, created, so if you want to look and see that it was by the evolutionary process, man, there's some proof for you. If you want to believe God created everything, there's proof is there. But we see here in Scripture that for us, it's just simply a matter of trusting Him and believing this whole thing that God is doing, and it affects our life. So, it does have that effect in our life. So the God is speaking of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The principle of the manifestation of the power and the love of God calls for our faith. We see all this and see this in the book of Job, 2 Corinthians 5, a lot of places. Now I want to say one thing though. we're studying. We're getting ready to really study, but we're just noting as we go along. Sunday, we noted another little step in it about stress, depression, being all that you are in Jesus Christ. And one thing that has to be a reality, and this is something I'm going to play on in that study, that a lot of Christians believe what verse 2 says here, God, or verse 3, God created the world. Boom, he just said it. But you know what they won't believe? They won't believe that God created them a new spiritual creation by just saying it. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, by his word, boom, you became a new spiritual creation in Christ. And that's who you really are. That's who you are. Many Christians will believe he created this world, but no, I've got to hang on to that old person that I am. I've got to hang on to that flesh person, that horrible person. That's who I really am. No, who you really are is who you are by the very edict of God, that boom, a new spiritual creation in Christ. And that's who we want to live as that new person that we are in Christ. Verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7, I want to point out something that came, and that wasn't my reason for going through this. Verses 4 through 7 deals with the antediluvian period. Antediluvian is a 50-cent word meaning before the flood. The period before the flood. Diluvian dealing with flood. The antediluvian period. But what is important, if we'll allow ourselves to see this, what is important here is this. What is the issue? What is the issue between God and creation, man, mankind? What is the issue between mankind and God in this antediluvian period from the beginning of time to the flood? And what we're going to see, the issue is faith. That is the only thing acceptable between this. And what I just want to carry this on through with you. Then what we're going to do, what the writer does, we're going to pick up from the flood Noah. We'll go up to Abraham. And then we'll go through the patriarchs. And then we'll go through some of the history of Israel. And do you know what we find as a common denominator all the way through? The relationship between man and God has always been, trust me. Just trust me. People, it's so obvious. If we'll let him open our eyes, he's not asking for works. He's not asking for doing. He's not going to act on our repentance, our confession, our sorrow, any of these things. What God is looking for is our faith. It has never changed. As an unbeliever, as a believer, even more so. Some people have the idea that once you become a Christian, now you've got to do for God. And what I want to show you is all the way through here. It's one of those kind of things that isn't the point of the passage, but boy, it's the whole foundation of the passage says that. It's kind of like when Jesus Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are mine. If you have this love for one another, without going into a big deal, what has he told us our goal is? To let everybody know we belong to him. He makes that a primary goal without big, long dissertation. Now, your primary goal is this. No, just if you love one another, they'll know. And this is what we want them to know, that we are in Christ. So what I'm saying here is that the relationship between God in all stages, unbeliever, believer, any period of human history, it's always been, trust me. Okay. I won't preach on that anymore because I do want to go on. But this is what we're dealing with. All right, the antediluvian period, verses 4 through 7, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice, quality. Better meaning acceptable to God, whereas Cain's was not. Then Cain, by which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous by faith. This is a righteousness by faith. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. How? How does he still speak, though being dead? By demonstration of his faith. And Abel receives what God offers, and he receives it by faith. Here's a good place to see that God does not need anything from us people right from the very beginning. Remember, one of the things I try to help you with is that if we can understand and see what's going on in Job 1 and 2, and in Genesis, about the first four chapters, that's going to be played all the way through the Bible. if we can grasp the message and what's going on there, God will play it all the way through. And even from the very beginning of Cain and Abel, God does not need anything from man. But that man sees his own need. This is what God desires. That we see our own need of Him. Remember that. Our need of Him and receive Him by faith. Abel received a righteousness from God that is by faith alone. And way over in from Abel's time, you're going to go all the way over to Paul in Romans, and he's going to talk about a righteousness that comes by faith. Not by doing. Not by works. That's Abel. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. That is, Enoch did not experience death. And he was not found because God took him up. The Greek here, the ideal is they actually searched for him, but they could not find him. If you want to have fun, maybe like what will happen right at the rapture. I think all of you hope somebody will look for you. Somebody will miss you that's an unbeliever that's left behind. But most of your those close to us will all be gone anyway. But there might be an unbeliever that'll look for us and wonder where we are. For nothing more, we owe him money. I mean, you know, where is that guy? And they'll look for us. So they searched, but cannot find him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, as he was pleasing to God. Now, what? Why was it pleasing to God? What is pleasing to God? His faith. His faith. By the way, if we studied Enoch in the Old Testament, this is interesting. These are the kind, what I'm sure you hear is the kind of thing, kind of tax you're going to get. Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Well, in the Old Testament, in dealing with Enoch, nothing is mentioned about faith. Yet for the eye that can see, it's there. Because this is all that God is looking for. Look with me quickly at Genesis 5. This is worth it. Look at Genesis 5. It's one of those things that's not there, but it is for the eye that will see. If you want to see it. If you don't, nobody can make you. I can't convince anybody of these kinds of things. But every now and then the Bible helps us out and shows us. So look at Genesis chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 21. Genesis 5, 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Whoa! Who's Methuselah? That's the order of the king priestship that Jesus Christ is under. The order of Melchizedek. He's going to be an offspring of this, but of Methuselah. Methuselah is important. Well, okay. Then Enoch walked with God. How do we walk with God? Well, we know now from our study. What do we know from our study? Faith. That's how you walk with God. But if you just have this, well, it doesn't say that. It just says you walk with God. Could be by works. Could be by doing for God. But now we have the proof. But even if I didn't have that, what I'm trying to get you to see is it's always by faith that God has been looking for. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He walked with God for 300 years. Fabulous. Fabulous. Now, some of you think the spiritual warfare is so bad you wouldn't want to hang around 300 years. And I can understand that. But he walked by faith for 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. And that's all it said. And yet we know now that how did he walk and what was God looking for from Enoch? Was walk with God by faith. Last week I went through with you very quickly Abel versus Enoch. Enoch died violently. Abel died violently due to his faith. Enoch did not die at all due to his faith. These departures from earth were as antithetical as any two departures could be. Both were a result of faith. So different. Yet they're both a result of faith. Abel died violently in reference to the future, the sacrifice of the cross. Enoch did not die, but taken up in fellowship with God. All right. Timeless truth. Timeless truth, verse 6. He just interrupts now the antediluvian period for a timeless truth, antediluvian period, after the flood, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, throughout the history of Israel, all through the church, tribulation, millennium, it's always the same. Here is the timeless truth about a relationship with God. Whether it's stated in the text or not, here is the timeless truth. Verse 6. And the writer just jumps right in and gives it. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. And note the next phrase, at all. Timeless aorist tense. This is a universal and timeless principle. What pleases God? Okay, people, here's one of my favorite statements. Here's your view of God. What's your view of God? What is your view that pleases God? Works, moral righteousness, knowledge of Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, service. What's your view of God? When you think about God, and I hope that you do, in your own relationship, and just think about him in different ways, that what do you think would please God? Whatever you say, that's your view of God. You can't get away from that. That's my view of God. My view of God is that this is what is going to please God. You know, what pleases this person? What pleases your husband? What pleases your wife? What pleases your children? What pleases your parents? What pleases the teacher? What pleases, just name anybody. And that's your view of them. That's your view. Real or not, that's your view of them. And most people, it's performance. I have to perform to please. Because we're in this thing that we've been studying, that my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me, which is Satan's lie supported by law. But most people have a view of God that what pleases God is a performance of some type with God. But let's go to the scriptures and find out what kind of God he really is. He doesn't want your performance. In fact, your performance isn't even going to be accepted. It isn't even going to be looked at. Here's what pleases God. So this becomes so powerful in our lives. As to what pleases God is our faith. Just trusting him. We're not here to please men, but God. And that which pleases God is our faith. Salvation 1, eternal life. Salvation 2, experiential. Now let's continue. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him at all. For. Okay, why is this true? Why is this true? Only faith pleases God. For. He who comes to God, proserchomai means to approach God, and we can only approach God by faith, must believe, wow, right in the middle of the whole deal as it comes again, must believe, must, see that word? No other way. No other way but faith. It's the nature of God. When that word must, that's the nature of God. What is your view of God? My view of God is I can do nothing for him but trust him. And that's the greatest praise that we can give God, is to trust him. It's the greatest praise. Not singing, giving, all of this. No, the greatest praise we can give God in spiritual warfare, just trust him. Trust him in our lives. Must believe, must, because this is what God is, that he, God, is, that is, that he exists, that's the great I am, and that he is a rewarder, salvation 1, salvation 2, blessing, spirituality, whatever, of those who seek him. That is him, God the Father, by the two sendings, sending his Son, sending his Spirit. He sent his Son, he sent his Spirit, therefore, through them we can find him, seek him through the ones that he has sent. What did Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this is how these things are fulfilled. People, if one tries to come to God on any other basis, works, pity, crying, begging, committing, all yielding, it's impossible. It's impossible to be saved, have spiritual recovery, blessings, without faith. Just impossible. So all this with Cain. But I want to give you one more quick thing here. This is not a study of Hebrews 11. We're going too fast. But we're trying to pick up some of the jewels that affect our study. What is very important is, a lot of people say they're doing faith. We've got to always ask ourselves, you know, what is
the faith that God is looking for. Because somebody will say that I'm doing faith and I'm coming to God on the basis of faith. In other words, I do my ritual and I believe that if I do my ritual, God will save me. I walk an aisle, I repent, I confess, I feel sorry, I do this, I do that, and I have the faith that if I do those things, then God will save me or God will bless me, God will restore me. Wrong! That's not the faith He's looking for. That's dead faith, as James says. That's dead. People, look, please pay attention to what He wants. He wants an intimate relationship with you. And faith is our way of an intimate relationship with Him. What is the word for an intimate relationship between human beings? What's the word? Love. That's our word. But with God, it's faith between God and creature. Now, out of that relationship will flow love, but our initial relationship with God is faith. The only thing that He can grab hold of, and we're in union with Him. We're in fellowship with Him. When we stop trusting, boom, His hand is still there. It's our hand over here doing another step till we bring it back. But this is what we're doing. What is the faith that God is looking for becomes so vital. It is not as long as I do this, God will do that. No, the faith that God is looking for is, trust me, I'm God. What?
Last time you mentioned that faith is not only that, it's not only the act of believing, but that which is believed. You said if you take that view, that which is believed, if you miss the whole
point. You missed the whole point of this chapter.
I realize that.
Yeah.
What do you say to those people that Adam and Moses?
Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Okay. They got the veil. Okay. They'll never see the truth.
You don't think any of those examples?
They won't open their eyes. It will not open their eyes. Don't antagonize a friend. Just pray, and when they're ready to hear the truth, be there. That's what I try to tell people. Don't judge people. Just be there. Just when they're ready for the truth. I stop people. Jumping off of that. One of the wonderful things, as far as I'm concerned, it may not come across in my relationship, but one of the wonderful things inside of me that's happened since 1989 in my life, I quit controlling people and I quit trying to prove everybody, convince everybody. I was a great arguer, to argue, debate. I wanted to debate. Let's talk about it. I'd seek out Catholics and Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists, especially in college and the university where they had the University Religious Center. I would seek them out because I had knowledge. People, I have knowledge up there. And just seek them out and debate. And people that want to believe in evolution, let's debate. People want to believe in whatever. I'm gonna debate. Until the veil is lifted, and they're not going to see. I can pray for them and certainly talk with them if they want to discuss it, but not prove anything. And it is so clear what he's referring to, if you missed it, is that you can read Hebrews 11, and everywhere that you see faith, put the word doctrine, and you'll miss the whole point of this chapter. You will miss it. You will not see what God is looking for. But that's fine. And when I say that's fine, I don't mean it's right. I just meant that's their journey, and they'll come to a point, hopefully, where they'll be opened up that, no, what God wants is for us to trust Him. Just to trust Him. Okay. Verse 7. All right, why is faith necessary in coming to God? For there's no proof that He hears. Salvation 1, salvation 2. That's why it's by faith, people. How many times, I wonder if you've ever prayed, and there's just no proof that He's there, and that He listens, and that He cares, and that He loves you. But by faith, you know. Okay. Verse 7. Begins the principle of our study. Verse 7 begins the principle of our study. Okay. By faith, that is by means of faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Okay. Now, it will be seen in his lifetime, but this begins our principle, things that are out there that I don't see. The book of Revelation is about things out there that we may not be involved in. I think we're in the rapture generation. I really do. It's in my soul. But I can tell you right now that people in the 30s that were strong and walked, they thought so. So there are other things we can talk about of why that might be true that we are. And we're going through the book of Revelation.
But the point is that it's out there somewhere, and we're not going to be here in this physical body. Even if it does happen tomorrow, we won't be here. So why study this? Well, this is what we want to see. Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. Okay, for Noah, what is he being warned? He's being warned of the destruction of the antediluvian civilization, the civilization up to the flood. For us, things not yet seen in the events of Revelation. That's what it is to us. The destruction of the seven-headed dragon. For him, the destruction of the antediluvian civilization. For us, the destruction of the seven-headed dragon. And even though not yet seen, it affected Noah's life. See, faith, people, faith heeds divine warnings. Now, let's take a look. Noah being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence, that is, in respect, that comes from that faith, prepared or built an ark. Now, for those of you that might wonder, yes, this is the exact same Greek word used for the Ark of the Covenant. Doesn't mean, when you have the Ark of the Covenant, that doesn't mean only little boxes or arks. And when you have the ark that all these animals are going to get on, it doesn't mean, can't be, ark is concept of a box type thing. Okay. For the salvation or deliverance of his household. People, please pay attention to what you just read there. By your faith, you can often carry your household, especially if you're the parent. You can often carry your household if you just walk by faith. Children and other people will be blessed. Jesus Christ, by the way, he built the ark for the salvation of his household. Jesus Christ built the ark at the cross for the salvation of all who would come to him and be part of him. All right, now let's look at it. I want this to flow for you. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in respect prepared or built an ark for the salvation of his household, by which... All right, what's the antecedent of which? What is the antecedent? Faith. By his faith, he condemned the world. See, that's the antecedent. When it says, by which, that's by faith. By his faith, he condemned the world. Okay, that means both physical world, the flood, and mankind, namely mankind in context. Noah condemned the world by his faith in God. People, listen now. When you choose to live by faith, you condemn all those who refuse to live by faith. And I'm talking about other believers too. Believers or unbelievers. When you make a decision that you're going to live by faith, you're going to be saved by faith, and that, let's say by faith salvation one or eternal life, then what you're doing is you are condemning everybody else who doesn't agree with you. Now watch what happens, because this is why Cain killed Abel. Religion right from the very beginning. Let's take a person, and I'm just using it as an example. If you, this is your background and your sweet mother is a Catholic and all, don't get upset with me. I'm just using an illustration. But you come out of a background, or you're an association like Joe's friends. You're an association that believe that salvation is related to the church and related to other things and all. And you, among them, you decide, no, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Well, do you see what you've done? You've now put them into the spot because they don't believe that. They don't believe it's by faith. So you're actually condemning their way, because what you're saying is it is by faith. And then as a born-again believer for salvation too, to be spiritually recovered. And by the way, you're going to become the enemy. You're going to become their enemy. Martin Luther became the enemy of the Roman Church when he came out and he said that justification is by faith alone. The Roman Church could not have that. He condemned the Roman Church because he said it was by faith. And so, if you say it's by faith, you're condemning everyone who doesn't. And then we come to salvation too, or spiritual recovery. You say it's by faith, and guess what? You condemn everyone who says that it's not by faith. It's by some other works, by something I do. They stand condemned. Because it's just by trusting God. So does that communicate now how he condemned the world? Any question there? How he condemned the world? Because we do it when they have works. And became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Boy, it just rings over and over. And here we are way, way back before the cross ever came. We're way back in the antediluvian period, before the law, before Jews, before anything. And what's the issue before God? Faith. And became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Paul picks that up and becomes a big expounder of it in the text. Not only did Noah condemn the world by his faith, but he became the heir or partaker of the righteousness of God by faith. And righteousness 1 and 2 are both by faith. Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. That's stated twice. Once for salvation 1, once for salvation 2, or the spiritual life. Here in context, and I don't have time to develop this, but if you want to have it in your mind, here in context, this is experiential righteousness of Job. Not eternal, but not positional, but experiential faith, by his faith. Trusted God, determined how he would live his life. Paul called this the hope of righteousness in Galatians. Now, we did the Abel and Cain thing, or Abel and Enoch. Now let me show you another one we're going to do tonight. Okay, we have three men, don't we? I didn't try to figure this out. I'm sitting there studying and getting ready to come here and present this, and had to go back. I love computer now. In the old days when I was on a typewriter, if you got another idea, what you had to do was one, turn the page over, type it on the back, and that would mess up your paper. Two, type up a little, you know, like page 34A, put a you know, and you just got all, it was better. Computers, you can just stick things in there and change it all up and then print it up again. So it's really cool. But let me show you what we have here. We have Abel. Okay, there's Abel. And that's the first person we have mentioned. Then we have Enoch. And then we have Noah. See if this flows for you. I'm not going to make a big deal, but just see if it flows for you. All of them talking about faith. Okay. Abel dealt with acceptance of the sacrifice offered by God. Coming of the cross, the coming of the Messiah. Abel is a beautiful picture of faith in salvation 1. Eternal life. Eternal life, salvation. Now, Enoch, what was his? His was fellowship with God. He walked with God. That's one of the reasons I had you go back to when I showed you this. He walked with God, which he had fellowship with God. He was just taken up with God. And so what does he represent? He represents salvation 2, or living the Spirit-filled life in our terminology. In other words, having this fellowship with God and going all the way in the second part, part 2, of God's plan for every member of the human race. God has a 2-part plan for every member of the human race. First part is to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved forever. Second part, be transformed into the image of Christ, living your life, having this ball, this great fun of going through the Christian life. That's in it. 300 years he had fellowship with God. Walked with God. Beautiful picture here. And how's it done? It's done by faith. That's the issue that we have. Now, what does Noah represent? There is judgment on the earth, and he's what? He rises above and goes through it. This is our salvation 3 that we studied, and that is going into eternity and escaping, or there is now, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. So when all of the things that happen in Revelation, and both in the period of the tribulation and at the end and all these types of things, nothing for us. Nothing for us. Why? Because we're the picture of Noah. We're going to be delivered right through this. And how? By faith. People, it's always faith that God is looking for from us. How it affects our lives and our daily lives and all of this. So, just thought that was good. All right, now, verses 8 through 22. We're going to take a look here at the patriarchal period. We've gone past Noah now. Now we're going to look at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their children. So let's take a look now. Verses 8 through 16 is going to be dealing with a promise. Verses 8 through 16 are going to be dealing with a promise. The promise of a land. Promise of a land. Okay, promise of a land. Now, I'm going to show you some things about this promise, but before we even get there, I want your mind, since we're not going to be studying this in any detail, I want your mind to just be able to read right into it. Are any of you promised any land, especially in Israel, are you promised that you're going to receive any land in Jerusalem or in Texas? Who cares if it's anywhere else? All right. Anybody promised any land? Anybody promised any land by God? No. But what are we promised? See, we're promised heirship of Christ, but we're promised that we can be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ, have His righteousness, all of these spiritual things that you and I are promised. Bear that in mind. That's what you and I have been promised as we read through all of these things. People, please be careful. I have it written down, but it just now I want to say it now. Be careful about using promises that you read in the Bible to control God, like you've got it all figured out. Now, this promise says this is what you'll do for me, God, and this promise says this is what you're going to do for me, God. Don't do that. Several reasons. First of all, you don't have it figured out on what all those things mean. No one does. Secondly, when it doesn't work out your way, you're going to become very angry with God, discouraged and disillusioned with God that He doesn't keep His word. Be very careful how you manipulate God, because you don't manipulate God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Okay, let's take a look now. So we have the antediluvian period, and we got the promise, and the church, not promised land, but we promised that we would be in Christ. We're going to have the spiritual love, have all these things when we live by faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not even knowing where he was going. Wow. That's pretty powerful. This deals with the geographical will of God. Now, what I want to just jump to it is this. Abraham, watch me here now. This is important. Abraham, here's Abraham, way back here, go up to the cross, got the whole period of the church age. Look how far we've gone, 2,000 years here. 2,000 years here, 2,000 years here already, and it still hasn't happened. Still doesn't have the land. Boy, you kind of think, God, you're pretty slow in fulfilling your promises. Then 2,000, 4,000, so plus whatever's going to be here, then a short little 7 years of the tribulation, 1,000 years of the millennium, right here is where it's going to finally come through. And what I want to show you is this. Abraham, 2,000, 4,000, 4,000 plus years. And you know what, people? It affected the way he lived that he was going to get that. That was so real to him. He trusted God so much that it is going to affect his life. This is what I want us to see about the book of Revelation. If we can correctly understand what's going on, it should so affect our lives, how we live our lives, how we live with one another, how we live with ourselves and with God. If we walk by faith, what is that faith? That faith, trusting God. And this is what I want you to see, is what happened to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive way in the future for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Many believers, you know how many believers call living by faith? You give me a blueprint, let me know everywhere I'm going, and I'll trust you to get me there. You know, it isn't the way it is. One of the seminary professors did a deal, and I don't think I've ever used it, but you know what a lot of people do is let me see the document and let me read it, and then if I agree with what you're going to do with my life, I'll sign it. Well, what faith says is, I mean, a blank piece of paper, I sign it, I walk by faith, I trust you. You're just still in now, whatever you want to do. But this is what faith does. But so many Christians, they want a blueprint, and they want to kind of choose. They want a little control factor going on here. Not Abraham. He's going to walk by faith. Here's real faith. He went out. Now that goes with obeying. Now look at the verse. He went out. That goes with the obeying. And the obeying goes with faith. So Abraham is going to live his life, and then we jump way over to Revelation. And Abraham is going to be guided through his life, live his life, make decisions all through his adult life based on the events of Revelation. The confidence, the faith, that's reality to me. That is such reality to me, I'm going to live in a tent. I'm not even going to own land. Do you know he never owned land? He bought. He bought 6 feet to bury Sarah. But he never owned, never given land by God. And the man lived all his life in a tent because he said, I trust him. I trust him. This is what faith is, people. And this is what I'm trying to get you to see. If we can correctly understand Revelation and believe it, it'll affect our very lives. Why study the book of Revelation? The study of events of this book is going of Revelation. It's just going to guide a lot of things that we do day in and day out and a lot of decisions that we make day in and day out if we understand it. We live our lives today based on the events not yet seen. Our marriages, geographical will of God, how we use our money, our local church, our family, all based on events. This is reality to me. The events of Revelation are reality to me. The new heavens and the new earth are reality to me. That I'm going to be with the Lord forever and ever is a reality to me, such that it affects my life right now. It's a very weak example. And I do admit that, but it gives you the idea of, in the human realm. What do a lot of people do? I'm so going to regulate my life, banking it on that 4 years from now, just picking that time frame, 4 years from now, that I'll have this college degree and will be able to make more money or do whatever it is if I have this experience. But what we're doing is we're making a lot of decisions. People that go to college making a lot of decisions based on the unseen. Based on the unseen. Based on just, okay, this is, I'm going to take, I'd rather just go have fun these 4 years. But you know what? 4 years is going to come, you know, not about the rapture, but 4 years is going to come whether I go to college or not. Where am I going to be at the end of that 4 years? Where am I going to be? Well, do I want to be there? So we make those kind of decisions, even in our own life. But you and I are talking about something that's going to happen way out here in eternity. Who I marry. Who I'm with. Who are my friends. Who I walk with for a while in my life. Because of what's going to happen way out here in the future. It's going to affect the way you and I live right now in our lives. This is what's so powerful with all of this that we're studying here. So this is why we want to study the book of Revelation. Let's read verse 9 and then we'll close. I'll be honest, I did not think we'd get through Hebrews 11, but I did think we'd get through 20 verses. She always makes that. I learned that a long time. I know her little run. Okay. Verse 9. By faith. I just want you to see how it affected his daily life. This is why we're going to study Revelation. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien without rights as a citizen in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He's in his own land, but it's a foreign land, not his own. Yet it's a land of promise, but it's not his own. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city, definite article, which has the foundations, definite article, whose architect and builder is God. Is that Jerusalem even at the time of Christ? No. Man built it. So what is the Jerusalem he's thinking about? The one in Revelation. And look how it affected his life. You know, God promised this, but that's so far in the future. That's so far in the future. I'm pretty sharp. I ain't just going to build me a little mansion here, 50-room house, take care of all my kids and servants. And, you know, God's going to bring it anyway. But right now, I'm living now. Now! Not way in there. So I'm just going to fix this all up now. No, it affected how he lived. It affected how he lived. Daily. People, it's no fun living in a tent. We were talking about tents and the military and all before. No, I don't like, some of you might like tents. I don't like tents. Spiders get in tents. Cold gets in the tents. Water gets in the tents. Every bears get in the tents. And he did this. All of his life. All of his adult life. Why? Because of his faith in God about what was going to happen. Before, and it would be well after his time. So what's going to happen in Revelation may be well after our time. but is it going to affect the way you and I live right now? How we're going to function our lives with us, like I said, with our husbands, our wives, parents, children, family, friends, romance, work, money, geographical will of God, local church, on and on and on. That's why we're studying Revelation. What we're seeing right here. Got this kind of effect on our lives. We will begin here next Tuesday evening. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we start with Abel and make our journey all the way through the history of Israel in this great chapter, one thing comes to reality, and that is what you want from us. To be restored when we sin, to be stabilized when we hurt, to have ourselves cleansed, refreshed, renewed, blessings. Just trust you. It's so simple, but it's not easy. It's the battle. And these men are in this great chapter because they went through this battle. They went through the battle of just trusting you. And Father, as we study Revelation, we pray that these things will become so real to us that it affects our very daily lives while we're here on planet Earth. To enjoy life. Have fun in life. Walking by faith. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.